You know, about the best career you could ever have is just simply following Jesus. That's the best career you could have, is just following Jesus. I want to point out verse number 12, as you look at that verse one more time. This is a parable. As I figure, it's only 13 words long where Jesus talked. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." One of the titles that we often use of Jesus is called the Great Physician. It's the only time in the Bible here that Jesus compares himself to a doctor. Then he explains, actually, the parable by saying in verse number 13, "But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The point of the parable is very simple. What a medical doctor does for your body, Dr. Jesus does for your soul. Very simple. As we examine this scripture this morning, I'd like to share with you three life-changing lessons this morning. Lesson number one. If you're taking a note, Roman numeral one, Jesus calls each of us to follow him. Do you understand that? Jesus calls each of us to follow him. Levi, who was later known as Matthew, was really a despised tax collector. He worked for the IRS, the infernal Roman service. Sounds like some of our IRS situations. He was a servant of the Roman Empire. The Romans were the occupiers of Israel. A tax collector was a special sort of fella. He had to deliver a certain amount of revenue to the Romans, and his salary was anything he received above and beyond the amount what they wanted. He could charge any exorbitant amount he pleased. And there were Roman soldiers right there with him at the tax table, standing there to enforce his authority. One day, Jesus himself approached the tax booth. I can imagine maybe some of the onlookers thought, "Ooh, I bet he's going to give that dirty old tax man a piece of his mind. He's going to tell him how he really feels." Jesus walked up to the tax man and said just two words, "Follow me." That's all he said. And the tense of the verb indicates that Levi immediately left his booth, left his job, and all the security it brought, and followed Jesus on the spot. That's an amazing story. Jesus just goes to him and says, "Follow me." And the tense of the verb is that he immediately left everything and just followed the Lord. That's amazing. Jesus Christ is still calling Levi's. Someone said, "Well, he's calling Wranglers too," but some of you slower ones will get that just a little later. Jesus isn't interested in making just believers. I don't think Jesus is actually interested in just making converts. Do you know what Jesus Christ is interested in making? He is interested in making disciples. Because a disciple, ladies and gentlemen, is a follower of Jesus Christ. There are three things that will happen when you follow Jesus Christ. So oftentimes I look at our church and I see folks who come to get saved and come to ask the Lord to forgive them of their sin. And it seems like that's all they do. They don't ever do anything else. They might become a convert, but they're not a disciple. Oh, how we need to be disciples, and how we need to have people being discipled, and how we need to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus. You will make him the central focus of your life. Here's letter A. You will make him the central focus of your life. When you follow Jesus Christ, you will make him the central focus of your life. Now, I want you to think about that. Before Levi started following Jesus, his life revolved around his job. He was going to make a boatload of money because he was fixed for life in this lucrative corporation, in this lucrative business of raising tax money. When Jesus called him, he had to choose whether his life would revolve around making money or pleasing and obeying Jesus. Let me ask you today as I start the message, what or who is your central focus in your life? I think every Christian ought to be told that Jesus Christ ought to be our central focus of our life. That's what I think is missing in our churches today. We make everything the focus except the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be saved. We don't want to die and go to hell. My goodness, we don't want to do that. But we don't want to be focused on Christ. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, to everybody's hearing, the focus of your life must be the Lord. He must be. I was thinking about that, and I was reading about what David Dyke said about the solar system. So I'm going to ask some fellows to give me a little help this morning. I want these guys, when I call your name, to stand up, and I'll tell you what to do when you stand, all right? So don't get panicked. I'll tell you what to do, but I do want you to help me. Let's consider the solar system as David Dyke wrote it down. He said at the center of the solar system is a huge sun. Huge sun. The sun is so large it comprises 99% of the mass of our solar system, he said. The planet Jupiter is 300 times, according to Dr. Dykes, 300 times larger than the Earth. The sun is 1,000 times larger than Juniper. Wow, that makes the Earth a little tiny little glob. Seems like to me. It's the gravitational pull of the sun, however, that keeps all the planets in orbit. So let me show you how that looks. Let's get a big sun. Brother Sharp, would you stand right here in the middle, please, if you will? Now, Brother Sharp is going to just kind of be real bright and sunny looking because now this morning, he is this huge sun. Walk down the middle of that aisle just a little bit more, Brother Sharp. Thank you, sir. Now, if you will, help me out here. We have to think of our solar system, and so there's the sun. Allow all the planets. Now I want the planets to rise, and when I give you your name and your position, I want you to rise and stand there because you're going to revolve around the sun. Let's start out, if we can, with Mercury. Mercury as money and possessions and houses and land. Brother Bill Brown, would you stand, please, over here? You are Mercury. Mercury. Just kind of stand out there in the aisle way, please, if you will. And then we're going to have Venus. Venus, Brother Mott, would you stand right here, please? Venus is the romantic love of your life. Well, am I picking the right people or what? Revolving around the sun. The earth can be your feelings. Brother Ron, Slate, where are you at? Brother Ron, if you'll stand right there where you're at, just stand right up, please. He's going to represent the earth. Just a tiny little thing compared to the sun. My analogy looks pretty good, doesn't it? And then we have Mars. Mars like food. Like Mars bars. Adam? Where's Adam Miller? There's Adam Miller. Adam, right over here. Just stand right there, please. Neptune. Like work. Success. Your job. Neptune. Matt Harper, stand right over there, please. Now, these are all planets around the sun. Jupiter can be the big events in your life, like weddings and anniversaries. Jupiter, who do I have for? Let's have John. Right there, John. Do you stand to your feet, please? Saturn can be represented by leisure time or travel or entertainment. Let me think a minute. Who would be a good Saturn? Oh, I think I know. Let's have Mr. Stinson over here. Clark, stand to his feet. He's revolving around the sun. And what about Uranus? Good books, art, theater. Brother Wolf, how about you standing back there? And then we have Pluto, who can be sports and recreation. Brother Denny Miller, would you stand, please? Now, all these planets are revolving around the sun. And the sun is what? Large, big, and everything revolves around the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, but you let one of these guys think that they should be where the sun is, and everything gets out of kilter. Everything goes bonkers. Listen, I'm telling you right now, I understand the situations in America. And I understand, when I first came to Clyde, did you know that I was part of the Ministerial Association of Clyde, Ohio? And there for a moment, I was the president of the corporation called the Clyde Ministerial Association right here in town. And in those days when I first came, back there in 1973, there were no ball games on Sunday. There were no ball practices on Sunday. Do you know what the Ministerial Association said? I was a part of it. They said, listen, guys, we cannot have any of these school activities started on Sunday. That's church day. All the other preachers, from the Presbyterians, the Lutheran, Christian church here in town, all those churches said, we are not going to disturb our Sunday services because that's the time that families ought to go to church. And then they went one step further and they said, we're not going to have ball games or anything that would disturb the family on Wednesday night because that's also midweek service for a lot of churches. I want to ask you, in 39 years, what in the world has happened? So many of our own church people miss church because my son's in sports, or they planned a game, or they got this going on or that going on, and we have forgotten all about what God had planned for us. And that is, the sun is the sun of righteousness, and all the planets go around him. And ladies and gentlemen, once that this man or that planet decides, I'm going to be the one, and everything's going to roll and revolve around me, you're going to have a pocket full of trouble. And I'm telling you right now, we have got a pocket full of trouble in this country. Because everybody's skipping church, missing church, for whatever dumb reason we have. Thank you, fellas. You can be seated. Your focus. All of these are good things, maybe. Recreation, hobbies, sports, work, success, job. But if one of those planets ever move into the center of our solar system, our life is seriously out of balance. Now, that may be why our life seems out of control right now. You don't have Jesus at the center. I wonder how many of the folks who are listening to me in this auditorium and by radio have honestly Jesus as the focus of their life. Could you imagine what would happen if the sun tried to orbit around one or two of those planets? It would be so out of sync that the entire solar system would tilt and spin out of control. For the same reason, we need to have something or someone stable and powerful at the center of our lives and keep everything in balance, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be the center of all that we say and do. Letter B. Will you make him the central focus of your life? If you follow Jesus, you will invite him into your home. The first thing Levi did was to throw a party. If you read the previous verses, he invited Jesus. It's an occasion for celebration when someone follows Christ. Some people think that the Christian life is somber. Some people think the Christian life is solemn and straight-laced, and they experience that way, and it's got to be something to be endured. Brother, that's not the Christian life that I see. In the Word of God, it's not something to be endured. It's something to be enjoyed. The Christian life is a freedom. It's just so sad. Go with me to Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus taught that the Christian life is to be a happy, joyous, abundant experience. That's to be enjoyed. In other words, the Christian life is to be a feast and not a funeral. Jesus said this, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There is joy, joy in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God himself sits there. So I can imagine when somebody gets saved, when somebody joins the ranks, like Johnny or Samantha back there, and they've trusted Christ, all of heaven began to rejoice, even God, because in the presence of the angels is God Almighty. So their God was rejoicing the day you got saved. Doesn't it make sense that if God rejoices, the angels rejoicing, all of heaven rejoicing, doesn't it make sense that we ought to rejoice when somebody gets saved? There is joy. You'll invite Jesus into your home. Sadly, too many people are unwilling to invite Christ into their home and family. They make their religion something confined to the church building. Hour on Sunday. That's so sad. It's like the guy rushing home from church and ripping off his tie and say, whew, with relief, boy, I'm glad that's over for another week. That's not how Christianity is. You will follow him and you'll allow him to rule over your life, your marriage, your family. You'll talk to him when you gather with your family. He'll be the unseen guest at every family meal. He'll be consulted before any family decisions. Why? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the central focus of your life. And you've invited him into your home. Let her see. You will want to introduce him to all of your friends. I think if he's the focus, you'll want to introduce him to all of your friends. Levi invited his fellow tax collectors and other sinners to his party. Matthew hosted a supper for sinners. He wanted to bring his friends into his home so they could meet Jesus. In the verses prior to Matthew, here in Matthew, we saw four friends doing the same thing. Remember that story? They took their faith through the roof. Remember, they took back that tiling of the roof and let their friend down so Jesus Christ could touch them. He was paralyzed, but they wanted to get him to Jesus. Do you have a burden to introduce your friends to Jesus? Have we lost that burden to introduce our friends to Jesus? You say, I've tried to bring my friends to Jesus, preacher. They won't come. Why don't you try using your home as a safe place for them to come and talk about Jesus? You know, I still think that good fellowship is still very important. In other words, invite them to your home. Take them out to dinner. Have a meal for them. Talk about Jesus. You'd be surprised what some folks will do as far as response to you. You don't want to have a meal and then preach to them now. Don't do that. I mean, I'm not asking you to say, okay, here's a lovely steak dinner with all the trimmings. Now, you know, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't stand there and do that. Love those people. Listen, do you love people? Do you want to see people go to heaven instead of dying and going to a devil's hell? Do you really believe? You know, sometimes I don't think we Christians really believe there's a hell. I don't think we do. If we did, we'd be more active about getting people saved. Oh, my goodness, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You don't have to force the gospel down anybody's throat. You can just pray before the meal, present the course of food, and then present the course of conversation about the church, about the Lord, about being real and be tactful. Have fun. Everybody gets all nervous when we talk about Jesus. Why can't we just have fun? He's the greatest thing in the world that ever happened to any of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We take a closer look at Matthew's meal. We discover a second lesson, Roman numeral number 2. Jesus is more at home with sinners than he is with religious snobs. I almost didn't put that word snobs in there because I thought it might offend somebody. I said, oh, well, fooey. They're going to be offended about that. They'll be offended by something else anyway. Might as well just say it. But, you know, it just gripes me about our religious snobs of the day. They think they have it all together. Let's crash this party for a second. There's a laughter going on. There's music. There's a smell of great food. There's a lot of conversation going on. Jesus is the center of attention. And he's telling stories. And these publicans and these sinners are listening. Meanwhile, outside the door, there's a posse of religious snobs. They're watching all this that's happening. And they are the self-appointed righteous police who have been following Jesus around and looking for an opportunity to criticize him. These are the same guys who were in the crowded house where the paralytic was lowered down, who said, they said, "This is blasphemy." Remember when Jesus Christ was being let down, the man was being let down to Jesus from the rooftop, they tore back the tiling and let him down, and all of a sudden, those religious snobs said, "Why? This is blasphemy." Blasphemy, nothing. A miracle's about ready to happen. "Who can forgive sins except God?" they said. Now they're looking at this party, this get-together where Jesus is, and they complain to the disciples that there is no way that this man called Jesus could be a Messiah. "Why, look what he's doing. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why, he's not the Messiah." You see, the religious snobs were all of a sudden predetermined that they knew everything. They said, "He can't be the Messiah." Go with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 34 and 35. Jesus freely admitted that he hung out with a kind of people who would never be welcome in the homes of religious snobs. He said this, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." There's an exclamation point there. They said, "You mean he's a friend of publicans and sinners?" But wisdom is justified of her children. "Why, how dare he eat with the publicans and sinners?" You see, the shepherd leaves the 99 safe in the fold, and he goes out to get that one sinner. I want to ask you a question, just a thoughtful question this morning. If Jesus Christ came today to earth, I wonder if he would show up at the Harvest Baptist Temple. Think a minute. You know, I somehow think, and you may just disagree, I don't think Jesus would come here. "Brother Lewis, you don't think he'd come to our church?" Well, we're supposed to already be saved. I think he would leave the safety of the church and probably be found down the street. He may be talking to the drunk down there. He may be visiting the bar as the door opens. He may be on the street talking to that harlot that you wouldn't talk to this week. He just may be going to that fella or that lady that's got tattoos all over and a cigarette hanging out, saying, "I love you. I died just for you." Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we get pretty high up in our thinking and we think, "Boy, if Jesus came, he'd come right here, boy. We've got her all together." I don't think so. I think he'd go to where the sinner was. And all week long, that's probably what we ought to be doing. Telling the story, following Jesus. In her book, Gospel Medicine, Barbara Taylor writes this. Now listen, here's what she wrote. "If Jesus were putting together a sinner's table today at the local Denny's, it might include a child molester, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, a migrant worker, a teenage crack addict, a motorcycle gang member, an unmarried woman on welfare with five children by three different fathers. Did I miss anybody? She said. As you picture this, don't forget to put Jesus at the head of the table. Who's asking the young mother to hand him a roll, please. I wonder where Jesus would go if he would come today. He'd probably go to where the sinners were. You know why? Because he's not concerned about the righteous. He's concerned about the lost. Folks, those are the very kind of people Jesus loves. Now hold a minute. Would you not be a religious snob this morning? But Pastor, I'm not like that anymore. But you one day were. And you're still a sinner. You only saved by grace. Quit thinking of ourselves so highly. Oh, I'm so good. I dress so fine. Wow, I have all my act together. Listen, you're still a sinner headed for hell. Except for Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood and the wonderful cross. And that we can understand that he loves even us today. Following Jesus. I want you to look at the next phrase. It'll be on the screen. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. We must never forget that truth. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for saints. There's only one kind of person we allow in our church. Sinners. That's who we allow in here, is sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Others are sinners who can be forgiven by God's amazing grace. In his classic book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning reminds us Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed who know that they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. Something is radically wrong, he says, when the local church rejects a person who is accepted by Jesus. Any church that will not accept that it consists of sinful men and women and exists for them implicitly rejects the gospel of grace. And that's a true statement. Roman numeral number 3, and I'll be finished. Jesus is the only doctor who can cure sin sickness. Jesus indicated that he came to earth for the same reason a doctor spends time in a hospital. Jesus came to help sinners. Did you know there's a disease worse than cancer, worse than debilitating MS? It's spiritual sickness. It's called sin. And if we don't receive a cure for that sin, we don't just die. We die eternally. But the good news is that Dr. Jesus cures sin sickness. Do you need to be cured of your sickness today? In order for you to receive Jesus' cure, there are three things you must do. The same things you do when you visit a medical doctor, in a sense. Number one, you have to admit you have a problem. Are you with me, everybody? One of the reasons why we don't go as men to the doctor, we don't want to know we have a problem. And we know we ought to go, but we don't want to go because they might find something. If you go to a medical doctor, you're going to go because you have to admit you have a problem. If you're ever going to be saved from your sin sickness, you have got to admit you have a problem. You'll never seek help from a doctor until you're willing to admit you have a problem. As long as you linger in denial, you'll never make an appointment to see a doctor. Jesus is the master doctor. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I got to thinking about Christ and how he talked from time to time. He said the Pharisees were like the kind of men who would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's kind of sarcastic, isn't it? I haven't come to call the righteous, he said, but sinners to repentance. But those religious snobs probably thought, oh, that I'm okay. That's probably what they thought. They must have missed the twinkle in the eye. He was simply implying nobody is righteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, does it not? There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in the paper about a serial murderer who was executed for his crimes, and we pat ourselves on the back and say, at least I'm not that bad. But compared to the holiness of God, we are all just filthy sinners. Do you realize this morning, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags in the presence of God? I must realize that all that I do is not important. All that I am is not important, because I must realize, Brother Job, I am as filthy rags. All of my very goodness that I possibly could do is all but filthy rags in the presence of God. He is so holy. He is so righteous. Not only must I admit I have a problem, number two, I've got to submit myself to Him. Submit yourself to Him. If you've got an illness or a disease, you must first admit the problem. And then you must make an appointment and go and actually see the doctor. When you go into that little room and sit on that uncomfortable padded table covered in paper. I hate that stuff. It's your way of saying, okay, I give up, doc. I got a problem. I'm here. Dr. Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you listening this morning? You've got to seek Him and say to Him, dear Jesus, I've got a problem. I can't control. I need your help. When you do that, Jesus is ready to give you the cure. And finally, you got to commit, letter C, to His plan. Your doctor may say, we're going to give you a certain medicine or put you on a special diet. Jesus says, here, I'll take away your sins. You're forgiven. But now I have a plan for you. It's a great plan to prosper you, not to harm you. I cannot understand it. Why folks stumble on this part of it. They want to come and get saved and trust Christ, Brother Adam, and then they don't want to follow Him. God says, okay, now I've saved you. You're free from your sins. Now I've got a plan for you. And the plan is, make me the central focus of your life. And enjoy the walk. Enjoy the travel with the Savior. Throw everything else away. All the other stuff never did help you anyway. I have forgiven you. You're set free. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. I've got a plan for your life. Come on. Commit to the plan. Find yourself at church. Find yourself giving of tithe and offerings. Find yourself working, singing in the choir, playing the musical instruments, being a part of the church. Get in there. Do something. I got a plan for your life. Don't sit around grumbling and looking at everybody else and how everyone else is doing. Get in there. Commit to His plan. It's a great plan. It's going to prosper you. It's not to harm you. A plan to give you hope and future. I want you to follow me, God says. Every day of your life, I want you to follow me. I will live in you and give you the strength to do all these things. Are you willing to come? You know, I got to close, but I got to tell you this. I love to shop. Most men don't like to do that. I understand. But I love to shop. I love to go to the grocery store. Men, how many of you men like to go to the grocery store? Oh, there's a few of us. Wonderful. Most men want to get in there and get out as fast as they can. How many guys are like that? You want to get in there and get out as fast as you can? Me, not me. My wife says, honey, I am not going to the grocery store with you, okay? I said, but baby, why not? I'm not spending 2.5 hours going through every single aisle looking at every item. I said, well, then you just stay home. I'll go. And lots of times I go by myself. I mean, I just go. I love it. I like to look for bargains. You like to look for bargains? Things free, reduced price. You know, I love looking at that stuff. I enjoy finding bargains. In some stores, you often find a section. They have merchandise on sale that's cheaper. And I always go to the little carts and look at all that stuff. Some of it is damaged. Some of it is display models. Some of it is as is, you know. You may see maybe a car. You might even buy a car sometime as is. That can be dangerous, but we all know what as is means, don't we? The prices are cheaper because the products aren't perfect. The seller is going to give you a deal because it's not perfect. Fair warning, if you buy this product, you find a flaw, stain, zipper won't zip, scratch, dented, whatever. The seller is saying, when you find the flaw, don't come whining back to me because I told you it was in as-is condition. Or it was on the sale rack or whatever. Have you discovered that all of us have flaws? Have you discovered about yourself that even you have flaws? I hate to burst your little bubble, but you have flaws. I have flaws. We all have flaws. Failures. Amen? Sometimes I think we ought to wear a sign around our neck saying, as is. Just as is. You see what you get, that's it. Thank you for laughing, brother. That makes me feel better. Sometimes we look at others and decide that we aren't willing to accept them as is. That's sad. We want to change them before we accept them. Isn't that sad? Now, folks, that's not uncommon. That's normal. We always want to change people to fit what we want. We can't accept them as is. The good news is that Jesus comes and accepts us. As is. My brother, if it wasn't for that, I'd be in trouble. Amen. And I know a bunch of folks in this room would be in trouble. Amen. It's the truth. I get thinking about that, I can hardly go. Aaron accepts me as is. He accepts us as we are. Some of you guys are sitting here, you know you're not very good. Some of you ladies sitting here, you know you're not very good. Your thought processes, what you look at, what you watch, what you talk about, not good. But this morning you can have all the confidence in the world that Jesus Christ, my Savior, accepts you as you are. That's amazing truth. Amazing. I've known some people who have lots of talent. Sue Miller, she amazes me. She buys junk as far as I'm concerned. Makes it look great. I don't know how she does that. She knows what junk is, too. How much junk is worth. She buys everybody else's junk. You got junk, give it to Sue. But she can make stuff and make it look pretty, make it look neat. I don't know how she does that. You know, some people can do that, can't they? They can take stuff and make it look like brand new. And then they brag about it. Oh, I bought that for $2. You know, one day I said to Sue, I said, wow, that's a nice outfit. I know, Pastor. $1.75. Unbelievable. As is, God accepts us as is. When Jesus looks at us, he doesn't just see the as is sign around our necks. He also sees something more. Somehow, one day, Jesus saw about James Lewis what I could be. Not what I was. Well, I tell you, you ought to weep this morning yourself. Quit thinking you're so good. And just think about how God looked at you one day and saw you as you were, but then said, I think they could be something really good. And he made you something very good. You're here this morning setting that as a beautiful Christian in a house of God. Because he took you when no one else wanted you and made you something beautiful. He saw Matthew, made him a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He took Zacchaeus and made him something for God. I wonder about you. God says, I see what you can become. I know you've messed your life up. I know you got into drugs. I know you got into alcohol. I know you got into permissive sex. I know you've been troubled. But God says, listen, I'm calling you. I see what you can become. I know where you've been. I know how nasty it was. I know about the dirty pictures. I know about the obscene language. I know about the unfaithfulness. But God says, I see something in you. I want to make you new. Come to me. Isn't that our God? And he takes us, some of us who were literally nothing, and makes us new. I want the ladies to come, and I'm just about finished. God says, I see what you could become. And I'm telling you, we should look at people the way Jesus looks at people. We should be willing to accept them as is and rejoice as Jesus makes them into something beautiful. The other day, I was driving through, I think it's Wendy's. Yes, she works at Wendy's. The young lady that's been coming to church off and on, I've been praying for her, and she had gotten real worldly and had told me that she had gotten real worldly, and she and her husband, he had gone to Bible college for a while, and now they're doing nothing, and they're struggling. And I had talked to her before, and I had said, listen, Mindy, I want you to trust the Lord Jesus someday. I'd like to be there to help you someday. Well, Pastor, I'm just not interested right now. We need to change, but, blah, blah, blah. And I've been talking to her over the course of weeks, and I went down through Wendy's, and at first I didn't recognize her. I just gotten back from vacation and going to stop and get me a quick sandwich, and she was at the window. Hi, Pastor. And I'll be honest, I didn't recognize her at first. I'm Mindy, remember? Oh, I said, Mindy, hey, how are you? I want you to know I just got saved. I said, what? Come on. She said, I went to Massachusetts to visit some family. And Pastor, I just got saved. Oh, my God. I said, oh, sweetheart, wonderful. Oh, that's what I've been praying for. Isn't God good? She said, oh, yeah, he is. I'm such a mess, but God saved me. You know what she said? He took me just as I was. I wonder who's here this morning that would say, you know, preacher, I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. But this morning, I'd like to. There's a little song Bill and Gloria Gaither made it popular. I think maybe they wrote it. I'm not positively sure. I think Gloria may have written it. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. I want to sing that through, ladies, if you can play that for me, please. Just something beautiful. And then I want you to sing it with me. And then in just a moment, we're going to give the altar service. And if you would just like to come and say, dear God, I'm going to come to you today. I've got a lot of problems and a lot of baggage, but I'm willing to come just as I am. And God, maybe you could see something in me you could change. And just maybe, ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody here who's already come, but God saw some good stuff in you, but you've not performed it yet. This is the day to surrender that to God. Don't you be the focal point of your life. You let Jesus, the Son, be the focus of your life. Here's how it goes. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Help me sing it now, everybody. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And we're going to sing that as the altar service song. I'm telling you, the physician, the great physician is here this morning. You don't even have to make an appointment with him. You know why? Because our great physician, Dr. Jesus, makes house calls. He's coming to this house this morning. He wants to deal with you. Would you stand together, please?